Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. We'll continue our study there. This text that we're about to look at, there's really kind of two main ideas that really overlap, and hopefully as we go through the introduction here, you'll see how they're connected. But you have this idea of love and of friendship, and you might think that they're synonymous. There are some differences that we'll try to point out here this morning. So one of the key themes that we're going to be dealing with this morning is that idea of friendship. And I think that's worth exploring, certainly because it's in God's Word. But it's something that I think is very near and dear to our hearts. I think we long to have friends and to have friendship. You know, if we learned anything from the whole COVID experience, it is that people really are meant to have relationship, and they're meant to be together. And we're still facing some of the devastating consequences from the isolation that we were experiencing. We need each other. We need relationship. In fact, I'm even reminded of the creation account, and I recall that every time God created something, every day of creation, he would declare of his creation that it was, any guesses? It was good, right? I mean, again and again, you see that repeated theme. God would create something with the power of his word, and then he would say that it was good. But there was one thing in relation to that creation that wasn't good. When God saw that Adam didn't have a helpmate and he was alone, he said, "It is not good." And so he created a helpmate. Now, certainly, marriage is, it ought to be a friendship, you know, and marriage is certainly kind of in a class almost of its own. It's special and unique, and we're told that marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. But I think we're going to see here that Jesus really elevates friendship too. Maybe not quite to that level, but certainly elevates it. And so again, just think about that. God is creating and he declares it all to be good, but there's this one part that's not good, and it's that Adam was alone. We were created for companionship, for friendship. We're to relate with one another, care for one another. We're going to see some one another's here in our text this morning, and there are many. We have an obligation to each other within the body of Christ. You know, and we also understand this need and this longing that we have for friendship and companionship, but we also know that we're kind of messed up a little bit when it comes to this idea of friendship. Isn't it weird that we can have thousands of quote unquote friends on Facebook and still be alone? You know, really, I think that kind of cheapens the word a little bit. I mean, that's fine. Some of the Facebook friends are actually friends too. But we have this longing and this desire for a relationship. And we have that desire to have a relationship with God. We certainly have it to relate with one another as well. But what we're going to look at this morning is so profound. I mean, anytime we open God's Word, it's profound. It's God's Word, for crying out loud. But the idea that we, as believers in Christ, can be God's friend? That blows my mind. I mean, that is incredible. Now we have to remember the context here. Jesus still, I mean, knowing fully what he's going to face, knowing that it is just right there, it's coming up. And he's loving and caring for his disciples, trying to encourage them, trying to prepare them for what's coming. I mean, Jesus is so amazing. How do you not love Jesus? Again, if anybody had reason to be consumed by what he's getting ready to face and the tremendous difficulty that faces him, it would be Jesus. But instead, we have him lovingly caring for his disciples. And this is yet another encouragement to help them, to prepare them for what they're going to suffer because of his crucifixion. So we'll dig into this in just a moment, but let's pray first and ask the Lord to help us understand this. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you that because of our faith and trust in Jesus, that we could be friends of God. That's amazing to me. Help us, Lord, to understand this text and to be encouraged by it, Lord, and help us to be more loving to one another and better friends to each other. If you can love us and call us your friend, certainly we can love each other. So please, Lord, help us to handle your word accurately and use your Holy Spirit to make it make sense. And Lord, what an act of worship. We worshiped a moment ago with song. We're worshiping now as we dig into your word. And Lord, let us worship when we take your word from this place and live it out, Lord. We are worshipful people. We just pray that we worship correctly. So we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. I pray that you would be honored and well pleased with our handling of your word. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So again, we have these two ideas, and they really overlap. So it's kind of one idea with two kind of parts. So have you ever thought about the difference between like friendship and love? Because initially, I thought, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, you know, those words are actually kind of interchangeable. We could sort of use them synonymously. And there are some similarities, but there's some really clear distinctions as well. And the best way that I can think of to kind of articulate the differences would be this. Love can be one-sided. It's possible, for instance, for a loving, believing spouse to love sacrificially, biblically, an unbelieving spouse that might not love them back. And that's tough to grapple with, especially, you know, if you're in a relationship like that. But does that make sense? It's possible for somebody to love and not get anything back. And if that's not convincing, think of this. We're told, also from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, you guys could probably all recite that, or most of you can. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is everybody getting saved? Is everybody going to heaven? No, the Bible teaches very clearly, in fact, to put it in biblical terms, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And why is it broad? There's a lot of people on it. But narrow is the road to eternal life, because few are on that. And so from that and other places in the Bible, we understand that even though God made this loving offer, and it's a legitimate offer for anybody who would receive it, a lot of people aren't receiving it. We understand that to be an act of love. We understand that God so loved, not just Christians, though he does, but God so loved the world God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we see sometimes in our own personal relationships that it's possible to love somebody without that love being reciprocated. It's certainly possible, if you're not convinced there, it's certainly possible with God for him to love, and he does it perfectly, sacrificially. I mean, he is love. That's one of his characteristics. And oftentimes, people reject that love. They don't reciprocate that. And so love really can be one-sided. I hope that it's not, but it can be. Somebody could love in spite of the recipient of that love not loving them back. But friendship, though it's related to love, friendship is more reciprocal, right? Friendship is a loving, giving of love, and to some degree, a receiving of that love. It's a mutual commitment to love, right? You know, and again, we're trying to not use this in the vague, like, Facebook sense. You know, and again, I'm not knocking people that have a bunch of Facebook friends, but I'm trying to say that kind of superficial friendship isn't what we're talking about here. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about a commitment, a mutual commitment to love, right? When you are a friend of somebody's, there's a mutual commitment there. I'm going to love you, and you're going to love me, and we have this relationship. And that's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. And so, again, if we can kind of focus on the main point, which really takes these two concepts and puts them together, it would be this. Friendship is a mutual commitment to love. Okay? And then as it relates to our text, we're gonna see it in light of that. We're going to see that friendship involves a commitment to love's, apostrophe S, okay? Not plural, but it's a commitment to certain attributes of love. And so we're going to look at love's passion, love's position, and love's pursuit. So friendship being that mutual commitment to love, and we're going to see love, the characteristics of love, in these three ways. So let's dig into our text this morning. Love's passion. Verse 12 says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to kind of work through this a little bit. Because initially, when I hear a command, I kind of bristle at that a little bit. Like, what? You know, and I think that's true of the flesh, you know, the human flesh, where we put ourselves first and all the rest of it. So this is a little bit tough. But then you kind of unpack it a little bit. And Jesus is saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And we were already told in John chapter 13 that in some way there's a new element to this command. And we talked about that. You know, we said, well, what do you mean it's a new command? Let me read for you. John 13, and I'll begin in verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, you also love one another. And then he goes on to say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying basically that if you love the way he loves, people are going to recognize you as belonging to him. And that's really what it's about, right? We want people to see God and to glorify him. So Jesus said it's a new commandment. Well, what's new about it? We know from Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 19 and verse 18, we're told in the law, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's an old commandment. How can Jesus then say that it's a new command? Well, here's the thing. The old command was love other people as yourself. Now when we think about that, that seems to be sort of contrary to our culture and the way our culture thinks. In fact, some people will actually use this verse to support an unbiblical concept. People will say, you know, your problem is, the reason you're feeling so bad and all the rest of it is you just don't love yourself enough and you need to love yourself more. The Bible, do you realize the Bible nowhere tells us that we are to love ourselves? The Bible assumes that we love ourselves. And love isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. And I know, bear with me, I say this many times, but I think it's graphic and it'll stick in your mind better this way. Do you know how I know that I love myself? It's not because I stand in the mirror in the morning and I'm like, you hunk of a man. I mean, that'd be silly anyway. But that's not love. Love isn't first and foremost a feeling. Love is an action. It first involves the will. You know, I make a decision to love, and then that decision is followed by actions, and those actions are expressed in caring for somebody else, putting their needs above my own, sacrificing myself for them. That is love. And you know how I know that I love myself? Again, my problem isn't that I don't love myself enough. Problem isn't that I have low self-esteem. Problem is I already love myself plenty, but I need to start loving other people the way I already love myself. And I know I love myself because you know what I do when I'm hungry? Of course you know, you can see it. I eat. Do you know what I do when I'm cold? Turn up the thermostat or put on a coat. Thirsty, you know what I do? Get something to drink. I take care of those needs. And so the old part of that command was to love others as yourself. And that's a tall order. But the new aspect of that is not just loving others as yourself, because that would be difficult, and we'd have to surrender to God for Him to produce that in and through us. And as impossible as that may seem, and again, without the Spirit of God working within us, it would be impossible. But Jesus raises the bar. Now He's not saying you love your neighbor as yourself. You love others, get this. Oh man, this is crazy. This is a tall order. You love others even as I have loved you. Remember not too long ago in chapter 13, Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples and He said, hey, you saw what I did to you guys. You guys do that to each other. Jesus was always demonstrating love. And remember, He's getting ready to face the cross. And much of what He's dealing with is trying to encourage these disciples and prepare them for what's to come. So He's reminding them, and He's reminding them again and again, this is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How do you take this abstract concept, love, you know, we can talk about it, you know, we can kind of characterize it, but how do we take this abstract concept and put flesh to it and see it in operation? Jesus. You want to know how love behaves? Look at Jesus. You want to know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. I mean, He takes, and in fact, that's really a huge part of Jesus' incarnation, right? John starts his gospel by saying that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the making visible of the invisible God. If you want to see what the invisible God looks like, look at Jesus, because He is the invisible God made visible. You want to see what love is? Jesus is the incarnation, not only of God, but the incarnation of love. He is it. So you love just as I have loved you. And then Jesus, again, He knows what He's getting ready to face. He says this, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. as I was preparing for this, I came across a quote from a movie that I wasn't really familiar with. I was familiar with, well, the book that was made into a movie. I was familiar with the author of the book. Perhaps you've heard of Charles Dickens, right? Especially this time of year, we're getting close to Christmas. We think of Charles Dickens and, you know, A Christmas Carol. Well, he also wrote A Tale of Two Cities, and I haven't watched it. I want to. It seems powerful. And this is an endorsement for that. I don't know if there's inappropriate stuff in there. This is all I know of that movie, what I'm about to share with you. But during the time of the French Revolution, remember what one of the main ways to like off somebody was back then? It was the guillotine, right? So this man was sentenced to lose his life. And his friend put his own head, his own neck in the guillotine. And he took his friend's punishment for him. That's powerful. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that's love. Like for somebody to lay their life down for their friend. And I would like to think that when push came to shove, I would be able to do that. I think I would. I don't know. I haven't had that opportunity, and I don't know what would happen. But I think we would all agree that if somebody's willing to take a bullet for you, if somebody's willing to lay down their life for you, that's pretty impressive. So Jesus says here, greater love has no one than this. You want to really, really know what great love is? That somebody would lay down his life for his friends. Now, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who are believers. Judas has already left. And so this is big. This is really big. But like a good pitch man, right on an infomercial, I'm going to say, but wait, there's more. This is true. That's a great act of love. That somebody would lay down their life for a friend. But Jesus did even more than that. Romans chapter 5, we're reminded this in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Get this. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll read verses 9 and 10. So you don't think that I'm just inserting my own views into this, but we're going to connect that idea of a sinner with an enemy of God. Verse 9, he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul there in Romans is linking the fact of what the death of Christ accomplished for us. And if it accomplished all that, and it did, how much more will his life accomplish? You kind of have, you know, like justification and sanctification, you know, tied up into that. But what I want us to see is that while we were God's enemies, and that's what we were before we trusted Christ, Christ died for us. That's crazy to think of. I mean, we get it. Like, for a friend to die for a friend, that's big. But this Jesus didn't only die for his friends, but he died for his enemies. That's remarkable. And listen to what he says in verse 14, back to John's gospel in chapter 15. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Again, making this link between love and obedience. He's calling them friends, and then he reaffirms it. If you do what I command, you're my friends. Now, please don't get these in the wrong order. It's so vital that we put this in the right order. We don't become God's friends by obeying him. We don't gain God's love and favor by obeying him. We gain his love and his favor by trusting in him, and he justifies us. He declares us to be righteous. He paid the death penalty for our sin so that we can be right with him. And And that is purely by grace through faith, purely. And once we're saved by faith, then and only then can we obey, can we live a life of good works. But we have to get those in the right order. So many people miss it completely because they think that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. That you have to do certain things in order to be God's friend. You have to do certain things in order to gain God's favor or be saved or whatever. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus isn't saying that here. But again and again, we see this link between our love and our obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Here he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So let's put it this way. Obedience, in many ways, works as a barometer for our love. Obedience doesn't grant us favor with God, but the reality is, if you want to know how much you love God, if you want to know how much God loves you, John 3:16, boom. But if you want to know how much you love God, look at your obedience. I mean, that's a good barometer. It's a good measure. I mean, I could say all I want that I love God and then never do what he says and bristle at any command that he gives. And what does that prove? That just proves that I don't love him like I say I love him. But if I want evidence of my love for him, well, I could see how much I love him by how much I'm obeying him. Okay, that's not a work salvation. It's not that at all. I mean, it's possible for a saved person to say they love Jesus with all their heart and not really love him to the extent that they say. But one way to tell that is like our obedience. It doesn't make us saved. It doesn't grant us favor. But it is a demonstration or an evidence of our love for him. And again, if you are my friends, then you'll do what I command. And again, he just said in verse 12, my commandment is that you love one another. So we really see love's passion. And if we were to commit ourselves to love's passion, that would really be sacrifice, right? I mean, love's passion is giving of oneself and sacrificing of oneself. And we see it here. No greater love has anyone than this, that you lay down your life for a friend. We see there very clearly love's passion. So friendship is a mutual commitment to love. We see love's passion. We're gonna see love's position. This is really cool too. Look at this. Verse 15 says, no longer do I call you slaves. Now you might think, wait a minute, Jeremy. I thought you've told me before that we're slaves to God or slaves of righteousness. And that is true, okay? Very true. So in what sense are we no longer slaves? In what sense is this relationship different? Well, let me explain it to you this way. And this is probably where you might have heard me say this. Before we trusted Christ for our salvation, we were slaves to sin. You were, and I was. And do you know what kind of slaves we were? We were darn good slaves. We were so obedient. We obeyed that old master perfectly. I mean, according to God's word, apart from Christ, you can't do anything. And so everything that an unbeliever does, and I'm not saying that there aren't nice unbelievers out there. There are. We know many of them. But that's from our perspective. From God's perspective, it doesn't impress him because they're trying to earn their salvation. They're spitting in his face about Jesus. And until you get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. So everything an unbeliever does is done in unbelief. It's done in sin. And you and I know, because we were there. Maybe some are still there. I don't know. But that's how it works. We were faithful slaves. And then we've been emancipated. You know that old taskmaster? And again, you could read more about this in Romans. He was a nasty, nasty taskmaster. He was a liar. He would promise the world. I mean, think about it. You know, if you just do this one more thing, if you just get this one more thing, then you'll find fulfillment. You'll find satisfaction. And we do that only to find out that that was a lie. We're left feeling guilty and shame. That old taskmaster was brutal. That old taskmaster was a liar. And now we have a new master. One who always tells the truth. One who is kind and gentle and loving. I know this sounds crazy, but it's my desire that I serve my new master with the same devotion, at least, that I served the old one. Man, I was a good slave of that old one. I want to be a good slave of this one, okay? So there is a sense in which we're slaves of righteousness. There is a sense in which we're slaves. But the point Jesus is making here is there's a difference in relationship between a slave and a friend. You know how it operates with slaves? You know, you don't sit there and tell them, you know, why they're doing what they're doing and give them a, you know, a long backstory and tell them what you're trying to produce in an effort to do this. You're just kind of telling them what to do. Maybe if you're like me, growing up, there were times that I wanted to reason with my parents. Well, why do you want me to do that? Why is it that you're asking me to do this thing? And I was inquisitive. But there gets to be a time when mom and dad say this, right? Because I said so. And in some ways, that's how it operates with this slave relationship. You do it because I said so. And so again, this is getting to the heart of this new relationship. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. You know, the slave is kind of like, you do it because I said so. But in this relationship, he says, but I have called you friends. Can you imagine that? Have you ever name dropped? You know, like, I was hanging out last night with, you know, so-and-so. Ooh, la-dee-da. Well, we're going to name drop. I'm a friend of God. Are you kidding me? Like, God can call me a friend? That's incredible. You know, a slave is told what to do, but not why they're to do it. He says, it's not that way with you guys. He says, I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I mean, do you see that beautiful relationship? Listen, God is not obligated. And we can put a period right there. I mean, God's not obligated. But he's not obligated to tell us why he does what he does. Jesus wasn't obligated, as God, Jesus wasn't obligated to explain so carefully and so frequently the meaning behind everything that he was teaching them. He didn't have to do that. But he did do that. They were friends. To have God as your friend and to be, this is crazy, to be God's friend. And these guys coming up with a Jewish background, perhaps in their mind, they're remembering Moses, and we're told in Exodus that Moses spoke to God face to face, like a person speaks to a friend, and maybe they're like, ooh, Moses. You know, in James, we're told in chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I mean, wow, these guys, they would realize, man, that's a pretty big thing. And Jesus is saying, you guys, I've called friends. Man, this position, it's incredible. Friendship involves a commitment to love's passion. We want to sacrifice and love like that. That's what this kind of love is about. We want to commit to love's position. I mean, this is so good. I'm God's friend because of what Jesus did for me. And finally, friendship involves a commitment to love's pursuit. Verse 16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to say I don't believe this is talking about salvation, okay? So just really briefly, so you know where I'm coming from, the Bible does talk about election. And did you know that God sovereignly chooses people? He does. The Bible teaches that. But did you know that people also have a responsibility to respond in faith? And if you're like, well, that doesn't seem right. What's going on there? You know, who chooses? Does God choose me or do I choose him? Yes. God is not only sovereign in who he chooses, but he's also sovereign in how it works. And he's sovereignly determined that anybody that's going to be chosen is going to respond in faith. And again, there's a lot that we can debate and talk about, and there's other passages that we could get into as it relates to election or free will. And I heard it this way. There's a tension there, right? Sovereignty of God in saving people and man's responsibility. Again, we're not doing it. It's not us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says it's not by works. Makes that clear distinction. Faith isn't a work. It's not a work. Believing isn't a work. You can't take credit because you believed. You didn't do it. But nevertheless, there's this tension of man's responsibility to respond and then God's sovereignty and election. And there's a tension there. And we can just leave the tension there. Kind of like a suspension bridge, right? You need both sides. And you need that tension if this thing's going to work. And somehow it does. We're not talking about that here. We're going to look at the context. He's talking, I think, about choosing them. One, as disciples, he chose them. Hey, you, follow me. And they did. But also, he chose them to produce fruit. He just finished talking about that. You know, we looked at that last time. I am the true vine, and you guys are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, if you're cut off from me, you're withered up, you're dry, and you're not good for lumber. You're not even good for firewood. You're good to just woof, like we do with weeds when they dry up and we want to get rid of them. Woof. It's not very good. It's good for nothing. It's useless. But as you're abiding in the vine, and the vine dresser, the Father, is cutting out the dead parts and cutting back the living parts so that more fruit would be produced. That's the point. That's the issue, right? The production of fruit. And then to link that back with Jesus' previous statement, you know, he said, let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works. And what did he say? They'll pat you on the back and say, good job. Give you a little gold star. Doesn't say that at all. They will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? That's what it's about. So listen to this. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. I mean, he says it right there, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And again, asking for things in Jesus' name, it's not like a magic spell. You know, if we get say the right words in the right order, poof, it happens. You know, it's not like, you know, hocus pocus, alakazam, or whatever silly things that, you know, one might say. It's not that at all. But asking things in the name of Jesus is asking things according to his authority, according to his will. You ask, how do you know what pleases God? Do you know what pleases God? Do you know what displeases God? Sometimes we get into trouble in life where sometimes we don't really know. It's like, what's the right thing to do here? And sometimes, you know, we say, well, what's permissible? How far can I get to the line? What's allowed? That's really the wrong question. And with that, there's all kinds of like difficulties, like, well, I don't know if I could go this far or maybe that far, or, you know, but here's the question that makes it all like make sense. What pleases God? If I'm faced with two decisions, you know, I might not always have a lot of clarity, but I know God. I'm his friend. He's my friend. I have a relationship with him, and I'm getting to know him better. I know him better today than I did a year ago. And I'm, you know, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to get to know him even more this side of glory. And then in heaven, man, I can only imagine what that's going to be like. But I know him. I know many of you, and I could, you know, if I wanted to push some of your buttons, I could do it. I know what bothers you. I know what pleases you. Not perfectly. But so it is with God, right? I mean, I want to know him well enough to know what pleases him. I want to pray things that would be consistent with his will. I want to pray things with his authority as though he were praying it. I want to know what he wants. I want to know what he likes. I want things to happen that please him. Let me give you an example. There are some people, even in the body of Christ, that are more difficult to love. Would you agree with that, or if we just love everybody the same? Like, we have a commitment to love. But it's hard, right, for some people? I mean, some people, it's like, you know, I relate with this person. I want to hang out with this person. It's easy. It's easy to love them. I love them. And there's other people, it's like, man, it's really tough. It's hard. And if you don't have that conflict, you are that person. No, I'm just kidding. but really, it's difficult. Jesus said up here in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. I can tell you with absolute certainty that if I'm praying that God will help me to love somebody that I'm having a difficult time loving, especially a Christian, that is something that's consistent with his will. That is something that he would pray. That is something that he desires. That's something that I desire because he desires it. There's been times in my life where I've really struggled loving certain people, and I was convicted by that. And I prayed, God, please help me to love this person more. And I'll tell you, God, like, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, he will do that. And he does do that. And I'm still praying that way. And I'm still seeing God do that. But you ask anything in his name, and he'll give it to you. It's for his honor and for his glory. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And like bookends, you know, I command you to love one another. And this I command you, that you love one another. I mean, this is one of the most important times in their life. They're getting ready to face life without Jesus physically present. And they're scared. In my flesh, I hear a command, and I'm like, ugh. Commands. He, by his grace, enables us to fulfill. There is great encouragement in the commands of God. As I was thinking through this, I wrote this down, and I think it's helpful. When it comes to this concept, it's not an impossible demand that God's placing on us, but rather a command given in confidence of one's ability to keep it. When God commands us to do something, he will give us the grace to do it. To put it another way, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring it to pass. How cool is that? When God gives us commands, he also gives us that divine enablement by his grace to do what he commands us to do. How do we receive God's grace? By faith. How do we receive God's forgiving grace? By faith. How do we receive his transforming grace? By faith. God tells me to love, tells us to love each other. I can kind of do that as yourself. Ooh, that's tough. And it gets even more tough. Love others the way I've loved you. Wow. How can I do that? I depend on God. I believe what God says. By his grace, as I'm believing what he's saying and I'm trusting in him, he begins to enable me to do what he called me to do. Faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring it to pass, friends. That is good, good news. And again, this is really important. I mean, it's in God's word, first of all, but this is a crucial time in the disciples' life, and this is what's on Jesus' heart. You guys love each other. Love each other. And that's really important because what we're going to get into next time is a believer's relationship to the world. It's not pretty. They don't like us. Shouldn't surprise us. The more like Jesus we become, the more the world is going to treat us the way they treated him. We can expect it, but wow, man, friendship, man, to be a friend of God's, are you kidding me? Man, we see love's passion and its position and its pursuit. And again, friendship is that mutual commitment to love. What a God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. If you could love me, and you do, how dare I withhold love from others? Help me, Lord, to love as Jesus loved. I know it's impossible. It's impossible from my perspective, but faithful is he who calls me, and you've called me to do this. You will also bring it to pass. We are forgiven by grace, and we are being sanctified by your grace. And it's only by your grace that someday we'll be glorified in heaven with you, removed from even the presence of sin. And what a day that'll be. Help us, Lord, to... Maybe it sounds cheesy, but help us to embrace love's embrace. There's a mutual responsibility there. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.